What a week this has been, but I'm so thankful that we're able to open the Word of God and have the opportunity to hear what God has to say to us to secure our hearts during this time. We're going to be in the book of 2 Timothy this morning, so if you have your Bible there at home with you, I want to encourage you to open it up as we follow through this. We're basically going to park in just one verse this morning, but I'm going to try to give you a little bit of context. In this moment, we could say that we're really living in a time of pandemonium. And actually, when Paul wrote this, you could in some way, shape, or form say that the world was also going through a time of pandemonium. 2 Timothy has the name Timothy, not because Timothy was the writer, but because he was the one who was receiving this letter. And it was written to him by his mentor, Paul. Paul considered Timothy a son. Because of the relationship that he had with him. And we know that about this time that Timothy was leading a church in the city of Ephesus in the first century, about AD 65. It was a super tough time of ministry. Not only was Timothy dealing with struggles inside the church because of people in the church who were promoting false ideas, heresies, but also outside the church. Timothy was dealing with a culture there in Ephesus. They had a huge statue of a goddess named Diana, and the whole city was immersed in idolatry and worship to her. And the way they felt they could best worship her is just living any way they wanted, feasting off sensual pleasures. And it was in that city that Timothy had the responsibility to preach the gospel about Jesus as Lord. And also during that time, the most powerful leader in the world was a man named Nero. He was the emperor of the Roman Empire. He had been in power for about 10 years. By many accounts, he was considered insane. And because of his rule, in many ways, the world was in pandemonium at that time. He actually had killed his own mother as part of the exercise of his reign. He hated Christians. Most historians believe that Nero set fire to the city of Rome in AD 64, but he blamed the fires on the Christians. Here's what he said. These Christians are always talking about being the light of the world, but really, they're nothing but a bunch of arsonists and cannibals. Christians were tortured with great cruelty, including one of the things they would do, they would stuff their live bodies and the hides of animals, beasts, to be thrown in a coliseum and be ripped apart by wild dogs. That wasn't false news. That was real news in the first century. Nero had many of the Christians crucified. He would set others on fire and put them up on poles to serve as light along the streets. This was the pandemonium that was happening in the first century. And while this was happening as a result of Nero's reign, Paul himself was imprisoned in Rome. It had become very dangerous to become a Christian. And for many, they were afraid to be around leaders like Paul. So many of them had decided to lay low with their faith and just keep their faith to themselves. And Timothy, being in such an idolatrous city, was tempted to do the same. Many of Paul's fellow workers had basically left Paul on his own. And so Paul writes this letter to him, for one thing, saying to Timothy that he believes he's basically on death row, and this might be Timothy's last opportunity to see him. So he encourages Timothy to come visit him, but also to encourage Timothy that even in the midst of this crazy pandemonium created by the rule of this insane emperor, that Timothy would continue on in his faith. He says it like this in verse 6 of chapter 1. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. He reminds Timothy that he had been given a gift by God, the gift of being able to see who he is and believe in him and then share that good news with the world. Most of the world was looking to a goddess or to an emperor to give them life. But God had opened Timothy's eyes to see that life is really found in Jesus himself, in his rule and in his reign. And Paul tells him to stir up that gift of proclaiming that good news. The word stir up there actually is the language of fire. One commentator said this, God has given this gift. It's ablaze. Now, Timothy, you tend it. You keep it ablaze. You tend that fire. You make sure to stoke it and keep it going. Because a fire can die down. Many of us have had the experience of roasting marshmallows. And when we start off with that fire, many of us have had the experience of burning the marshmallow just because the fire is so intense. But then as the fire dies down, many times then the challenge is even getting enough heat to roast that marshmallow. And Paul was saying that our faith in Christ can be like that. It can start as a blaze, but many times it begins to die down. And a question for us, as we see our world today, not just because of the crisis surrounding a virus, but even more importantly, the spiritual crisis, because of so many people in our world looking for life and freedom and joy in someone and something other than Christ, is my faith in Christ and the sharing of who He is, could it be described as a flame this morning? And how intense is the heat and light of the glory of Christ flowing through my life to others? That's our calling as God's people. When we talk about missions, that's what it's about. Having hearts so stoked with the glory of who our Jesus is and what He has done through His death and His resurrection, that we go to take Him to this cold and dark world in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our nation, and beyond. But just what is it that throws water on a burning passion to know Christ and to make Him known? And that's what Paul is going to remind Timothy of here this morning. Look at what he says in verse 7. He says, for, which indicates the reason you need to keep that ablaze is God has not given us a spirit of fear. Under that severe persecution of Nero, under that culture that was just so immersed in trying to find their way through life and the pleasures of worshiping Diana, it was easy for Timothy and for other believers to be afraid and to grow weak in their faith in sharing Christ. We say Jesus is Lord, Timothy probably thought to himself, but it sure does look like Nero is having his way. We say real life is only found in Jesus, but it sure does look like all those people following and worshiping Diana are having a pretty good time. And as we look at our world today, not just from the lens of a pandemic because of a virus, but in so many ways, we can question, is Jesus really Lord? Does the message that we proclaim, is it truly based in reality? But notice again what Paul tells Timothy. He says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. It's interesting that Paul didn't say to Timothy, God's not given you, Timothy, a spirit of fear. Because Paul recognized that fear is something that we all struggle with and that we face. It's a natural and common response to what God has called you and I to do. As we look at the needs of our world and the primary need of our world to be captivated with the glory of who our Jesus is can generate fear in us as we recognize our role in being called to shine that light. One commentator, Alan Redpath, said, fear is the greatest enemy of our faith. And I would say that fear is the greatest enemy to a church being on mission. The most often repeated commandment in the Bible is, do not fear. Why is that? Because God knows we all struggle with fear. And right now, we see a world gripped by fear. One CNN analyst said, empty toilet paper shelves indicate that people are afraid. People are scared. A pandemic is scary. There is there's a book called The Psychology of Pandemics. It was written by Stephen Taylor. And he says this, people being social creatures, we look to each other for cues for what is safe and what is dangerous. And when you see someone in the store panic buying, that can cause a fear contagion effect. In other words, the fears of others tend to only add more fear to our fears. And we've seen that happen over the last week. But the Spirit of God comes to live inside each and every one of us who are followers of Jesus. And those fears that threaten to throw water on the fire of faith, to smolder our lives rather than burn brightly with the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God comes to overcome those fears. And so this morning, we're going to look specifically at how He does that. What does God give us through His Spirit so that we can stay on mission during a time of worldwide pandemonium? Look at what He says here in verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. God has given us a spirit of power. That word power is the root of our English word dynamic. It has the idea of something that's energetic, something that's functioning, something that's alive, something that's working. And one of Timothy's biggest fears and one of our biggest fears is when we look at the challenges around us, we think, I just can't do this. I can't handle this. And the reality is that mankind was never designed to do life on his own in his own ability. We all face challenges beyond our abilities. As a people on mission in our world, we don't have what it takes to shine the light of Christ brightly on a dark world in and of ourselves. But God empowers His people by His Spirit. We're not left to do this on our own. When the mission of Jesus' disciples began in the first century, the book of Acts tells us that it began when God said to them, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you." We're not meant to handle pandemics on our own, but yet somehow we try. Earlier, 2 weeks ago, Vice President Mike Pence had been appointed to head a task force to help our country fight the coronavirus. And he began leading that task force by gathering those men and women who serve on that in a room to pray. And social media blew up with incredible criticism and cynicism about a task force facing a pandemic beginning with prayer. Somehow we think we can handle these crises on our own. Our president has called for a national day of prayer, and we should pray, not because we have an alliance with some political party, but because life's challenges are beyond our own abilities to resolve. And as we look at our world in need, as we look at the opportunity to be on a people on mission, the challenges are beyond us, but God has given us by His Spirit what we need to overcome and burn brightly with the glory of our Jesus. We have power for the challenges beyond our abilities. Not only do we have power through God's Spirit, but also He says, and of love. The word love here comes from a word, agape, and it refers to the unconditional, the unselfish, the costly love for someone else. One of Timothy's biggest fears, and I'm sure many times it's one of ours, is when we look at the needs of others, when we look at the needs of our world, we think, this is going to cost me something. And sometimes we don't know exactly how much it's going to cost us. Because the reality is that truly loving others does cost us something. We all face needs beyond our convenience. As we look at the needs of our world, that's going to require something of us that goes beyond our convenience. Going as a people on mission to our world means having to leave our comfort zones. We began our service this morning, Ephesians chapter 2, talking about God's great love. And why is God's love so great? Because He sent His Son to leave all the comforts of heaven to meet our need. We sang a line in a song, "There is no more for heaven now to give." Heaven gave us all it could give us to be a people rescued by God's reign and redeeming love. And many times we're afraid to be involved in other people's lives because we question how much it's going to cost us. The fire in Paul's life to know Christ and to make Him known, it cost him deeply. He was writing this letter from a dungeon of death, soon to literally lose his life for the sake of the gospel. And in the midst of a global pandemic, before you know it, rather than our faith in the glory of Jesus burning brightly in and through our lives as God's people, what becomes first and foremost in our minds can become our own self-protection. As we look at the needs, spiritual needs of the world, and what that might require of us, many times we don't even want to think about it. We don't want to engage because of what it might take from us. Ray Stedman said this, "We're expected not only to be concerned about our struggles and problems, but others too. And we long to reach out to them to help them with their problems. Nothing is more proof to me that a person is filled with the Spirit than when he evidences concern for somebody else's problems. That is the spirit of love." What has God given us as His people to overcome fear and burn brightly with the glory of our Jesus in a world in need? He's given us love for needs beyond our convenience. And then lastly, Paul says there, not only has God given us power, not only has He given us a spirit of love, but He's also given us a spirit of a sound mind. A sound mind, Paul says. Timothy faced the reality that we also face when we think about fear. We sometimes can think, man, this is beyond my control. What am I going to do? How am I going to handle it? The idea of a sound mind is a mind that feels safe. William MacDonald says, "God has given us a spirit of self-control or self-mastery. We are to use discretion and not to act rashly, hastily, or foolishly." Vernon McGee said, "We should be disciplined Christians rather than slaves to our emotions." But we see when we're in a crisis and things seem to be spinning out of control, that it's so easy then to allow our emotions to be out of control. The idea of this word sound mind is the control of oneself in the face of panic. And our hearts so desperately want to stay in control. That's why people go on a buying frenzy in a time of crisis. It's a way of feeling like somehow we are still in control of the situation. But the reality is we were never meant to be the ones in ultimate control. The good news of the gospel is that we don't have to be in control. Because our Jesus is Lord. He is in control. We sang that. All hail King Jesus. On Christ the solid rock I stand. We have God's Spirit in us. So that in a time when things seem to be spiraling under control, under His control, we can rest rather than panic. We can face the crisis rather than run away from it. That's how the glory of our Jesus can show up and show off through the crisis. What has God given us by His Spirit to overcome fear and burn brightly with the glory of Jesus in our world? He's given us power for the challenges beyond our abilities, love for the needs that go beyond our convenience, and a sound mind for circumstances beyond our control. You know, the great news this morning, as I look at that, I realize that many times in my life, I run away from situations because I feel I'm not capable of handling them. Many times, rather than engage, I pull back and I'm indifferent. I don't love. And many times I allow my emotions to be in control. But the great truth of the gospel is that there is one who came to this earth who was always empowered by God, who was always motivated by sacrificial love, and in every moment he trusted his life to the control of his Heavenly Father. And when he died on a cross in our place, it was because he truly was that perfect one in our place. And when you and I can be forgiven this morning for all the times our life doesn't demonstrate that rest in God's power, that rest in God's love, that rest in God's control. And we can be empowered by him today to be that people on mission with him. As we close, I just want to give you a few practical goals. Not just for the control of a virus, but most importantly for the worship of our Jesus as the sovereign Lord of lives all over the universe. See, the greatest pandemic really isn't caused by a microscopic virus. The greatest pandemic we have in our world today is the sin that rules and reigns in people's hearts. And I want to ask you, will you set aside some time today and this week to pray? Recognizing that we are a people who can be empowered by God. We can apply God's power to the situations and the needs of our world. And because of that, we seek him. And I encourage you to do that today and this week as we look at the needs of our world. Secondly, the current global crisis is a tremendous opportunity for us as God's people to burn brightly with the love of our God. And I want to ask you, what will you do today? What will you do this week to love? You know, we're being advised to keep our distance physically, and that's wise. And we can show love by doing that. But that should not keep us from reaching out emotionally to people. And I would encourage you, call or text someone in our church family. By the fact that we're not able to gather together today, go ahead and still reach out. Make a contact. And you can just simply say, hey, I was thinking about you today and I just wanted to see how you're doing. Let's continue to connect emotionally with one another. I would encourage you to call a neighbor and just say, is there any way I can help? Is there any way that I can be praying with you? Let's use this as an opportunity to love. You might want to write to an inmate or to write to someone in a nursing home, because those are places right now where people are incredibly isolated. Perhaps write to one of our missionaries. We have missionaries who are in places of the world. We have a couple in our church that's living in South Korea. People in our world that are in places that are even more deeply affected by what's going on right now. And just do something to love them, to encourage them. Let's leave our comfort zones and sacrifice to bless others in the name of Jesus. And then lastly, I want to encourage you, let's be a people in these days who live with our emotions under control, so that we can point to the one who sits on his throne and is ultimately in control. What gives you a sense of control today? Is it because of how many rolls of toilet paper you have in your house? Let's face this moment with true surrender and true confidence in who our God is. And I want to encourage you, it's easy for me in this moment when I see sometimes some of the hysterical reactions, it's easy for me to become a Pharisee and just say, how stupid is that? But we need to recognize that much of the panic that we see in our world is because we ultimately think that we ourselves are in control, and when we are afraid of losing that fear, that panic is our default mode. And so rather than being critics, this is a great opportunity for us to be compassionate for a world that needs to know that our God reigns. We can be a people on mission during a time of pandemonium, with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of power, the Spirit of love, the Spirit of a sound mind in control of our lives. And I encourage you to rest there today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much how your word meets us where we are in a moment like this. And Lord, you've called us as your people to be a people on mission in this dark and broken world. And so, God, we pray that you would just help us as your people, Lord, to truly trust in what you are able to do in and through us. God, help us to be willing to leave our comfort zones just as our Jesus came to this earth, Lord, in our place. And Lord, may we, because of your reign over all the universe, your reign over the earth today, your reign over microscopic germs, Lord, may we rest, Lord, in that control today. And may our rest and our peace and our joy help to point others to you as well, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.